Would you get your Bibles, please, with me? Go to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Testament. And if you don't have the scriptures today, we want to make sure we get you a set of notes. Brother Lynch back there, would you grab a set of notes? And Brother Chris, and it's in the bulletin there, your purple bulletin. If you are taking notes today, you don't have your Bible, there's over 50 scriptures in the notes today. And so a lot of Bible we're going to cover today. I think that's kind of good when you go to church. Amen. I mean, the Reader's Digest is good, but I think the Bible is what we want to read. Amen? And so if you need a bulletin there, just slip up your hand. Brother Lynch has a couple extras there for you. Look with me at Luke chapter number 1. We're going to read verse 26 through 28. The title of the message today is A Season to Worship. Last week, we talked about a season to hope. We dealt with Joseph and how Joseph responded to the news that he was going to have a son. His wife, his espoused wife, Mary, was going to have a child that was not his. And so we talked about his reaction to that and how all of that played out and how it brought hope. And today we're going to talk about how Mary viewed the announcement, and it's a season of worship. And so we look at Luke chapter number 1, look at verse 26 with me. I'm going to read a few verses through 38. Would you follow along with me? We'll read verse 37 together, but I'll start reading in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. And let's read this together. Ready to begin? And shall call his name. Oh, what a name. Verse 32. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. For how long? Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, we see her response here in verse 34, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Remember last week, we talked about the importance of the virgin birth. And she reiterates that here. How is this possible? Verse 35, And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also conceived in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. Would you read verse 37 with me? Ready, begin. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Oh, what an amazing verse. Look at verse 38. We're done with this verse. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed unto her. What an amazing response. Be it unto me according to thy word. Christmas is the biggest commercial holiday in the United States. Responsible for hundreds of billions of dollars spent on decorations, food, and of course, the perfect gift for our loved ones. Many of you have already taken advantage of Black Friday and Cyber Monday. The weeks leading up to Christmas Day are supposed to be filled with peace and happiness. But too often we experience a holiday filled with worry and stress. Amid the excitement and the bustle of the season, we can easily become so frazzled that we lose sight of what it's all about. Maybe that's why author E.B. White said this. He said, quote, To perceive Christmas through its wrappings becomes more difficult every year. How many feel that way about Christmas sometimes, the holiday season? If we want to avoid the stress associated with the material concerns of the Christmas season, we must focus and turn our focus upward to the one whose birth we celebrate. Isaiah said it perfectly in Isaiah chapter number 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and I love this part, the Prince of Peace. The truth is of this season, it's not supposed to be about worry and stress. It's supposed to be about the Prince of Peace. Amen. Let's talk about him today a little bit. Let's pray together. Father, as we talk about today, the season of worship, I know in my life, even this week, I find myself worrying and stressed about all kinds of things. And I know many in this room are the same, worried about how much money it's going to cost for Christmas this year. And will they have enough? And worrying about the family coming into town. And what about their brother or their cousin? And worried about the child that they have a bad relationship with or an aunt that they don't get along with. And all these things that we have struggles with. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take our focus off of all these things and put our focus on you, the Prince of Peace. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you like going and driving around and looking at Christmas lights? How many like it? Oh, just about everybody. I have four boys, and I took them out last Wednesday night, and we just went around. We were driving around looking at Christmas lights, and boy, that's so much fun, you know. And I have a three-year-old. He's going out of his mind looking at, whoa, look at that, Dad. Whoa, look at that. And we were driving around, and we came across somebody's house, and they had that decoration where Santa Claus is hanging from the gutter. Have you seen that? And he looks like he's in trouble. You know what I'm talking about? He's like, you know. And we pulled up to the thing, and I said, oh, look, Callum, Santa Claus is stuck on the gutter. I shouldn't have said that. Because he goes, Dad, go help him. I'm like, no, he's all right. And so I'm driving away. And he's, Dad, you're not going to help him? You know, he thinks I'm the worst person in the world, you know. My dad won't even help Santa Claus, and he's still hanging there today. But anyway, I love Christmas lights, and I love looking at Christmas lights. And don't Christmas lights really embody the Christmas season? I mean, they're beautiful. Mrs. Hoffert, by the way, decorates our auditorium. She does such an incredible job. And she works nights, and just she's a wonderful lady. And you see here, she's got the decorations and the lights. It's so beautiful, organized, it's neat. It's wonderful, and that kind of embodies the way that we feel like Christmas should be, lit up, happy, bright, beautiful. We drive up and down streets, we see people's houses decorated today. They have all kinds of stuff out in the grass. You got giant snowmen, and you got all these different things. But what I like the most is I love the Christmas lights. I love it lit up, and some of the houses, they're hooked up to the radio, you know, and you could see they got all the things going on, you know, and it's really neat, you know, and all those kinds of things. Brother, would you grab me that box over there? But many of us during the Christmas time, we kind of see Christmas that way. Christmas ought to be this beautiful, bright, wonderful thing. But for most of us, when Christmas comes around, this is what we end up with. Right here. How many of you know what I'm talking about right now? Yes. And boy, it's like, here we go, you know? I'm gonna spend the next 3 days, and then you end up throwing them in the trash and you go buy new ones. You know what I'm talking about? But a lot of us on Christmas, instead of Christmas being a bright, wonderful, a worshipful, meaningful holiday, we spend our time all knotted up, all snarled up.
Oh, yeah.
And it's all confusing. And a lot of times we sit in our houses brooding, and we're in fighting with our aunt who's telling lies about the family. And we're fighting with, you know, our son who won't come up because he's, you know, whatever. And we can't, you know, we don't want to put any more money on the credit cards. And we just spend our Christmas season, we spend like this, don't we, sometimes? It's not neat. It's not beautiful. It's not wonderful. Boy, when the neighbors drive by and they see the lights, like, oh, look at that house. It's so beautiful. They didn't see this part. Amen. And sometimes we come to church and we wear our Sunday best, right? And we have our Bible and our big smile, like we should. Amen. Shouldn't come to church like this. Get out of my way. I'm in church. You know, you're in my seat. You know. No, but what people don't see is inside we're like this. And where it's not all neat, and the bulbs aren't all lit, especially mine. Most of my bulbs are out. How many know what I'm talking about? The wheel's spinning, but the hamster's dead. Amen? So, the truth is, many times during this time of year, folks have an issue, and they get depressed. And when you're all tangled up and you're all knotted up like that, it's hard to worship God. And the point of the message today, the big idea, the main idea for you today, and I'm trying to help you grow in this area because I'm trying to help grow in this area, is not to get all caught up in the worry of the season, but to get caught up in the worship of the season. This shouldn't be a season of commercialism. It should be a season of communion. This shouldn't be a season focused on anxiety and full of anxiety. It should be a season focused on the Almighty. Amen. Instead of payment processing and perfectly packaged presents for our peers, it should be a season about the Prince of Peace. Amen. And oh, how we get so tangled up. Am I the only one? Maybe this week you were sitting at the kitchen table and just stressed. And listen, it can be stressful. Maybe you're looking at your schedule. I think about our poor deacons and Brother and Sister Dole, our deacon family here, and many other. I don't know how many Christmas parties you guys have this time of year. It's probably in the teens, if not 20 Christmas parties, seriously. And all of you, you got work parties, and you got this party, and you got that, and your kids got another gift to take to school, another white elephant. How many white elephants can we get? And oh, it can be so stressful. But you know, Christ's coming was supposed to be a time of peace. It's supposed to be, and it is. By the way, His coming was foretold by a sovereign God. In Luke chapter number 1, we see Mary received a special visit from the angel Gabriel. The mention of Gabriel's name was not random. By the way, nothing God does is random. Amen. This is the same angel who came to Daniel 550 years earlier. If you have your Bibles today, would you go to Daniel chapter number 9? Daniel's in the Old Testament. It's one of the major prophets. You say, why is it called a major prophet? Because it was one of the larger books that was written. The minor prophets are all shorter. And so Daniel is one of the major prophets. Daniel chapter number 9, if you'll find verse 24. We're going to read several verses here. We see the angel Gabriel prophesies about the coming of Christ. Look what he says in verse 24 of Daniel. 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city, thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Look at verse 25. Now therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, that means be killed, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading and abomination shall he make desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. You say, that's a heavy passage of scripture. And it is. He's prophesying about the end times. And he's talking about how Jesus Christ will come and he will die on the cross for our sins, not for himself, but for us. But guess what? He's coming again a second time during the millennial reign and talking about all that. But we understand today that God foretold that Jesus Christ would come 550 years before he did. Isn't that pretty incredible? Most of us can't even predict what we're having for dinner. And so we see that God is not a God of random chance. God is a God of purpose and order. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. The announcement of Jesus' coming was intended to bring peace to troubled hearts, both in those days and today. We understand that the miraculous message that Jesus came to earth to be our Savior and Prince of Peace is then that we can slow down. When we understand that He is the Prince of Peace, we can slow down and we can truly worship Him as our Savior. Let me give you number one if you're taking notes today. We see the message of peace. The message of peace. We see that in verse 26 through 28 of Luke chapter number 1. We see the message of peace. Look at verse 26. Gabriel was sent from God, verse 27, to a virgin espoused to Joseph. Look at verse 28. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. This message of peace. Gabriel was sent to a specific place. He was sent at a specific time to a specific person. God knew exactly who he was going to, when he was going, where he was going. All those things were prophesied. And so the Gabriel didn't just pick a lady out of nowhere. He picked Mary. He picked her for a specific person. We see that this announcement of peace, letter A, was given in a humble place. In a humble place, one might imagine that God could have picked a more appropriate place, you might think, in our terms, for a king. Maybe the Taj Mahal or maybe Buckingham Palace. I don't know. Someplace fit for a king. But no, God ordained that Jesus Christ will be born in a manger. Maybe God, we might think that why didn't God choose Jerusalem, the crown of Israel? Why didn't the most important city to Israel? Why wouldn't God choose? No, he chose Nazareth, the least of the cities of Israel. God chose a humble place to give this announcement. Nazareth reminds us that God is not looking for accomplishments of man's doing. He's looking for a people with a heart for him. Aren't you glad about that today?
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 26 says this, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Verse 27. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are." Verse 29. "That no flesh should glory in his presence." God's not interested in our best. He's not interested in how good. I love this auditorium, and we've been in this auditorium for 10 years, and we try to do our best. Amen. We try to do our best. We try to make sure the paint is touched up and all that kind of stuff. And listen, but God, it's not about the auditorium. It's not about how good we look. It's about his glory. That's what he's after. That's what he's looking for. It's about his glory. And by the way, I don't know about you, but I feel very unworthy to serve him. I mentioned that the hamster's dead. That's very true. Amen. The wheel's spinning, but the hamster's dead. I don't have what it takes to be a pastor. I don't have what it takes to be a dad or to be a good husband. But God's not looking for those things, those accomplishments. God's not looking for a lot of money in the bank account. Thank the Lord. God's not looking for a long family history or a family name. God's not looking for you to come from a good part of the neighborhood. God's not looking for all that. Oh, he wants to bring glory in himself, and he's not looking for us to bring glory to his name. One Sunday school teacher asked her class, she said, "Who do you think is the most important woman in the Bible?" Eric raised his hand. He said, "Well, Eve is the most important woman." And she said, "Well, why do you think Eve is the most important?" She said, "Well, it's easy, because she has two holidays named after her, Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve." Mary isn't necessarily the most important. It's not about her being the most important. But boy, didn't Mary play a vital role in the birth of Christ. It was given in a humble place. But letter B, it was given to a holy woman. To a holy woman. We saw last Sunday, Mary was a morally pure woman. Joseph was a just man. In today's text, we'll emphasize the question that Mary asked Gabriel, Luke 1:34. And Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know no man?" In other words, what he's saying is, how is this possible? "I'm a virgin," she says to the angel. And we understand Matthew 1:18. We read last week, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. Isaiah chapter 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive." We went into detail about that last week. "And it will bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. And we talked about the importance of the virgin birth. But let's not skip the fact that Mary wasn't just a virgin, but Mary was a pure young lady. In society today, media and our society often makes fun of or takes lightly the fact that we should be pure. But let's not take that lightly, that God chose her. She was a pure lady. And let's think about that in our own lives and how we are supposed to be holy before him. "Be ye holy, for I am
holy."
Oh, God doesn't care how I live.
Oh, yes,
God doesn't mind what I do. You're far from the truth.
Right.
Be ye holy, for I am holy. God wants us to be holy. How many of you will raise your hand with me? My hand's up first. How many with me? Say, I messed up this week. I sinned this week. Okay, good. Just making sure. Yeah, we sin, of course. But the goal isn't to sin. The goal is to not to sin. I sin, and I ask for forgiveness. If I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad my sin's forgiven. But just because He forgives me of my sin doesn't mean I go out there and do as much sin as I possibly can. No, be holy, for I am holy. We see that Mary was a pure lady. Not only that, but she sought to follow God's will for her life. She was a woman that was favored by God. Our text says that Gabriel addresses her. He says this, quote, "Hail, thou art highly favored," meaning she was full of grace. What a tremendous testimony for this young lady. Isn't it a comfort and blessing to you this morning to know that God doesn't expect us to be rich or well-known, to be highly favored? Isn't it a comfort to you this morning that we don't need to be super talented for God to favor us? Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that God doesn't care if you're economically successful or not to be highly favored? Aren't you glad that you don't have to be popular or be famous to be highly favored? God doesn't care if we make it on America's Got Talent, right? God doesn't care. No, He's looking for a holy vessel, a willing vessel. Let me give you number two in your notes. We see the reason for worship. We see the reason for worship. We saw the message of peace. But let's look at the reason for worship. Look at verse 31 back in Luke chapter number 1. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." And look at verse 32. "And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." We see there's a reason for worship. We worship God. We worship Christ. Why? Why do we worship Him? Well, because He's worthy to be worshiped.
Amen. Right.
The very fact that God is God makes Him worthy to be worshiped.
Right.
And praise the Lord, He's a loving, just God.
Amen.
Luke 1:31 says this, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." This was the greatest news the world would ever hear. I've heard a lot of good news. How about you? I've had a lot of good news. I've heard more bad news. But the greatest news that's ever been given is that Jesus was coming.
Amen.
If we put ourselves in her shoes, we can understand why her response was not so peaceful, not so joyful. She says, "How shall this be?" Often when God is working in our lives, like we saw with Joseph last week, we don't understand what's going on or what God is about to do. Therefore, His ways can seem troubling to us. But just as Joseph had a choice, Mary had a choice to trust in her own emotions or to trust in God. You see the similarity between the two? She listened to the angel. Mary heard some things about the coming Christ from this angel that would bring her peace. And by the way, these same things that the angel told Mary is applicable to us today. Letter A, because of Christ's presence. You see, it brought her peace because of His presence. You say, what does that mean? That means that Jesus is with us. Amen. His presence is with us. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You all seen the footprints in the sand, and you understand that the imagery is there. But listen, Jesus, He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." His presence ought to bring peace in our lives. And oftentimes we find ourselves like this, and we get so knotted up, and what are we going to do? How are we going to be able to afford this? And what? Why did God allow this to happen? Why did God allow me to lose my job? Why did my mom and dad do this? Why did my mom do that or my dad do that? And on and on and on the list goes. We're like this. We're all tangled up, and we got to remember that Jesus Christ brings peace.
Right.
He brings peace because of His presence. He's with us. I love the name of Jesus. How about you?
Amen.
Don't you love His name?
Amen.
Jesus. Let's say it. 1, 2, 3.
Jesus.
Don't you love His name?
Amen.
Don't you love it? You know, our society doesn't love His name. They curse His name. They take His name in vain. And by the way, Christians should never take the Lord's name in vain. Not just because the Bible tells us not to, but we shouldn't. Why? Because we love His name. You know, my dad is sitting over here, my mom. If you were to say something about my mom, buddy, you say, well, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. I will after I beat you up. Amen. Hey, you were to say something about my friend or my kids. What about my Jesus? Amen.
Yeah.
You say, well, they don't understand, and they curse, and I understand that, and we ought to give grace to people. They don't know Him like we do. But it should never come on our lips, amen? It should never say those types of things. And so, the name of Jesus, let me give you a couple of neat things about His name. First, it's easy. His name is easy. Aren't you glad that Jesus' name wasn't Maher-Shalahasbaz? Dear Maher-Shalahasbaz, aren't you glad that His name was easy? What a wonderful name. His name is esteemed, by the way. Jesus' name, His work is known throughout the world. Paul wrote that one day we will all bow at the name of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and in things in earth and in things under the earth. Boy, He covered all of His bases there. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess the name of Jesus. And you might, in your spirit today, be laughing at the message, or be laughing at the way we do things. Or you might, in your spirit, might not understand fully who Jesus is. And you might be rejecting Him in your life. Or you may not even know who He is. But the Bible says that someday, every person will bow before Him and confess Him. Every person. From the President of the United States to the kid that lives in Stockton, every single person will bow before Him. His name is esteemed. By the way, His name is enduring. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, Scripture declares the name of Christ, the name of Jesus, which existed in eternity past and will continue forever. Revelations 22:13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, which is what, church? The beginning and the end. The first and the last. His name is not just enduring, but His name is exclusive. The name of Jesus is wonderful and more special than any other name, because it is only through Christ, through Jesus, that we find salvation. How many of you, when you were dating back, maybe some of you dated, you remember that far back when you were dating? And how many of you ever gotten a love letter? How many still get love letters? None of the married people. All right, good. No, I'm just kidding. When I was dating my wife, boy, man, when she would give me a love letter. Can I tell you when I knew that I was going to marry my wife? Can I tell you?
Oh, yeah.
Are you okay with that? I was staying in the dorms. I was at college, and I had the worst headache of my life. And I get a lot of headaches. I don't know why, but I had a headache that night. And I told her, I texted her on the phone, told her on the phone, I said, I have a headache. I came back to my dorm, and on my pillow was a love note. Isn't that sweet? And a bottle of Advil. And I knew. I just knew right there. And but boy, when you get those love notes, you know, you don't just read them once, right? And when it says from so-and-so, ooh, boy, does that make the boy, there's something about the name of the person you love. Well, what about the name of Jesus?
Yes.
What about His name? It ought to be something that does something in us and something for us. It ought to be exclusive for us. Jesus' name. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What a name. Although we live in a society that treats His name carelessly and may curse His name often, Christians, listen today, we ought to worship this name.
Amen.
Let me give you letter B, because of His perfection. We have peace because of His presence, but also because of Christ's perfection. Mary's fears were calmed as she was told about this gift that would come. He shall be great, the Bible says in Luke 1:32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of his father David. And boy, these words, they brought peace to Mary. Why? Because this wasn't just a normal child. This would be the King of Kings. One family learned the hard way that it's not necessarily the thought that counts when it comes to Christmas giving. An elderly aunt was tired of trying to find the most perfect gift and trying to guess what all of her family members wanted. So one year she decided she would go out and just buy everyone gift cards. Does anybody do that? I'm just going to give them gift cards. Get what you want, right? And so she went out and she purchased a bunch of greeting cards and all of these gift cards. And in the card she wrote, quote, go ahead, buy your own Christmas presents. And she put an exclamation point, and then she mailed them off. Soon, she noticed that her family members were behaving kind of strangely, and And they were acting like almost like they were offended. She had done something wrong, and she couldn't figure out what happened. She thought, man, I gave them gift cards. They buy whatever they want. Until one day she was going through the junk drawer, and she found all the gift cards that she forgot to send. Bringing brand new meaning to buy your own Christmas presents. We all know what it's like to spend time looking for that perfect gift. And many of you parents, my wife and I were in Costco with Callum the other day, and you're trying to get out of there without spending anything, you know, and boy, we were looking at stuff, and he sees all the Christmas presents, and he starts going crazy. Look at that! Look at that! Look at that! And I was buying some Christmas presents for some other kids, and not him, you know. That was dumb. I shouldn't have done that. And so, you know, we're in the line, and we already know what we're going to get him. Don't tell him, okay? But we're going to get him Paw Patrol Control Tower. Don't tell him. Please. And if one of you tells him. Anyway, and so we already have it planned. We already know what we're getting him, and we have it all planned out. But, boy, he sees this little box with these dinosaurs in it, and he goes, nuts. I want the dinosaurs. I want the dinosaurs. And my wife, she says to him, she goes, listen. She goes, we're already getting your Christmas present. It's coming. Do you want this dinosaurs, or do you want something really awesome like a Paw Patrol lookout tower? What do you think he said? I want the dinosaurs. Then he gets in the car, because we didn't buy anything. We get in the car, he goes, you know what? I'll take both. You know, so. That's negotiation right there. We all know what that's like, trying to find the perfect gift for our loved ones, trying to find out what they want, what they need, all those things. But you know what? God knew exactly what mankind needed. The perfect gift was given to us. He knew exactly what mankind needed. This gift of Jesus would be a gift that would forgive us of the sins, and we need a Savior so that we could go to heaven someday to be with Him. Amen. What a perfect gift for us. And by the way, this perfect gift, don't you think we ought to share that gift with others? Don't you think what a gift to share with somebody else? Oh, that shouldn't be a gift that we keep all to ourselves. John 1:14 says this, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word spoken in this verse, Jesus, He is the Word. He is eternally pre-existent. He is the Son of God. You say, when was Jesus created? When He was born? No, Jesus has always been with God. You say, how do you know that? In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John 1:1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. He is full God. Many people will acknowledge that Christ was a good person. He was a good teacher. Some will go as far as to say that He was a powerful prophet, but the virgin birth and the way that Christ came into the world testifies of the deity of Christ. Colossians 2:9 says this, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Did you catch that? In Jesus Christ, in Him, in that one person, dwelled the fullness of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, bodily. Whoa! What a present. What a gift. He is full God. Colossians 2:9 is such an important verse. You ought to memorize it. He is called God. We may not fully understand the doctrine of the Trinity. Anybody here understand it fully? Not me. Amen? But the doctrine of Trinity, and we may not understand it fully this side of heaven, but we all need to know that the Scripture calls Jesus God. Amen. I said the Scriptures call Jesus God. Amen. You say, well, what about religions that teach that He's not God? I don't know. Your question is as good as mine. Because your answer is as good as mine because the Bible calls Him God. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Hebrews chapter number 1. I see what time it is, and I'm hurrying. Hebrews chapter number 1. I promise you, if you wait to leave at the end of church, in and out, we'll have a hot double-double for you. Ready? When you go through the line, and their french fries will be there, I promise. Watch, today they'll be closed. Just watch, because I said that. Hebrews chapter number 1, look at verse 6. Hebrews 1, 6. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. Why? Do you think that God would share His worship with another God? If you read the Old Testament, you know that would never happen. And so God says here in Joseph, yeah, man, He says in Hebrews chapter number 1, He says, He bringeth the first begotten into the world and saith, let all the angels of God worship Him. And the angels, verse 7, look at this. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son of God, verse 8, but unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God. Did you catch that? But unto the what? Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Jesus Christ is God. Amen?
Amen.
He is a God, a very God. To deny his deity is to deny the faith. To deny his name is to deny his deity. Also, when Christ came to earth, he was born in the house and lineage of David. The last half of verse 32, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Oh, what an important thing. Why? Because this was prophesied in the Old Testament that Jesus would be born in the lineage of David. If you read the lineage, you can see that Jesus' nation was Israel. His tribe was Judah and his family was of the house of David. Matthew 1:1 says this, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. As one of from the line of David, Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies made to David concerning the coming of the eternal kingdom. We see that in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, verse 12 through 13. You can look at them in your notes. And when the days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Talking about Solomon. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Telling David that your son Solomon, his kingdom will be established forever. Of course, we know that means the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's true that Jesus did not set up an earthly kingdom while he was here the first time. Why? Because those that should have bowed the knee did not. The Jewish people, John 1:11 says this, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Revelations 19:16. It is about the second coming of Christ. It talks about him being the King of Kings. Revelations 19:16 says this, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
However, those of us who know Jesus as Savior, we're not waiting for him to come to start worshiping him. We're not waiting for him. He already came. Therefore, we can worship him. Every day.
Amen.
Every day. Can I implore you this morning when you get out of bed in the morning, worship God.
Amen.
Worship God. Instead of getting our cell phones out, which is so easy to do, looking at Twitter and Instagram and the news, get out the Bible. Amen.
Amen.
Instead of texting somebody or sending an email, shoot him a text. Amen.
Amen.
Pray. Say, God, will you help me today? Worship him. Thank him for what he's done in your life.
That's good.
When you sit down at the dinner table, I'm guilty of this because I have four boys. And so praying at the dinner table is like, okay, Lord, thank you for this food. Amen. You know, the kids are already diving in. No, but worship him a little bit. Say, God, thank you for this food. At night, when you go to bed, worship him. On Sundays, instead of thinking about the game, instead of thinking about what the score is or whether In-N-Out's going to be open or not, think about worshiping him. Amen. Oh, he deserves it every day, doesn't he? Let me give you number three, and this is a quick point here. Number three, we see the consent of Mary. We look today at the message of peace and the reason for worship, but let's look at the consent of Mary. Look at Luke chapter number 1, look at verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Wow, what an amazing thing to say. Do you ever feel amazed that God would send his only begotten son to live a perfectly sinless life, to give himself for all mankind, to die on the cross for our sin just for people to reject him? Doesn't that amaze you that people reject Jesus? In verse 34 through 38, we see a principle in Mary's life that we should try to duplicate. And it's not only to believe in who Christ is, which we should believe, amen, but to obey what he says.
Amen.
When Christ calls us to do something, or challenges us during a message or through our Bible reading or speaks to our hearts through the Holy Spirit, we ought to obey. We see letter A here. She consented to God's will. She consented to his will. No doubt, God's plan could have unfolded with or without Mary. Unless we think that we're so special. Unless we think that we're so special. Come on now. God's will could unfold with or without us.
Amen.
God's not, he's not held captive to whether I do what he says or not. William Barclay, he once said this. He said, the most popular prayer is this, quote, thy will be changed.
Oh, yeah.
But he said, the greatest prayer is thy will be done. She completely consented to his will. Are you consented to God's will for your life? Are you consented to it? If not, I promise you, this will be your Christmas time. This is us trying to hold on to our own will. And we get all tangled up and messed up because we're not consented to his will. I see letter B, lastly, she consented to God's word. She not only consented to his will, but to his word. Mary's choice came down to this. Was she going to trust God at his word? Could she believe that everything that would happen just as the angel said? Could God be trusted? Andrew Murray said this, God is ready, listen to this, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. Aren't you glad about being in God's will? He takes responsibility for us.
Amen.
We find, as Mary did, that when we determine to trust in God's word, we're putting ourselves in the hands of a capable God. Better still, when we trust him at his word, we learn that it never fails. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. 1 Kings 8:58 says this, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. God makes good on his promises. As Mary yielded herself to be used of God, she was able to get a front row seat to witness his great works in her life. Luke 1:46-55 goes on. This is what it says. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in the God, my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Verse 49 of Luke 1, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and his holy, and holy is his name. Verse 50, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. What an incredible, incredible passage of scripture. As you make your Christmas list, as I close, and hopefully you check them twice, make sure you're setting yourself up for a season of worship, not worry. Worship comes as we yield our will to God. Worship comes as we yield our will to him, and we find peace resting in his promises. So let's not our hearts look like this. Amen? Amen? Let's not our hearts look like this season, full of worry. Let's have our hearts full of worship. Let's not have our hearts full of anxiety, all tangled up, and what's going to happen? But let's have our hearts focused on the Almighty. Instead of having worrying about all the packaging and making sure everything is perfect, but focus on the Prince of Peace. Perhaps you're here today. You say, Pastor, I have a hard time worshiping God because, to be honest, I don't really know that I have a relationship with him. Well, let me ask you today, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in him? If the answer is yet, let me ask you another question. Have you ever trusted him for eternal life? I believe salvation is a two-step process. We must believe in him and who he is. Amen? We must believe in the gospel that he was born, died, and rose again. You must believe all that, but you also must receive him today. If you don't have Christ as your Savior today, I promise you, your life will be filled with worry and anxiety. You won't have the peace that passes all understanding. I want to invite you today to accept Christ as your Savior.